I don't know if you've ever been on a men's retreat, but probably you ladies haven't. But let me give you a little picture of the reality of it. At nighttime, when it's time to go to sleep, it's one of those things that you never really think about until the moment. And I've been on enough men's retreats, though, where I realize that I need to take earplugs, because when you're sleeping in a room full of men, come to realize how blessed it is to have a wife who doesn't snore, because a lot of loud men together. Well, I'm an early riser, and so one of the men knew that I was going to be getting up early. Said, "Hey, would you get me up at 6?" And I said, "Sure." And so I set my alarm to get me up at 5. I decided to get up at 5 o'clock, so I set my watch to go off at 5. And I had that decision there when it's time to go to sleep. Do I wear my earplugs and get a good night's sleep, or do I not wear my earplugs and hear my alarm? Well, I opted for the earplugs. And so all night long, every time I'd stir, I'd do the little light on my watch and I'd see what time it is. Okay, all right. All right. Then I'd roll over again and look, and I'm messing with it the whole time. Finally, I roll over and the light goes off and it's almost 5 o'clock and I thought, you know what, I'm just going to get up before the alarm goes off. So I get up and I go over to the commons and I read a little bit, and in an hour, at 6 o'clock, I come back to wake up my buddy, George, who asked for me to wake him up. And so I shake him and I say, "George, it's 6 o'clock, it's time to get up." And he kind of looks at me with glassy eyes and says, "Okay." And a few minutes later, George comes stumbling into the commons, with his Bible, and he just kind of sits down and flops it open and he's kind of looking at it. And I thought, boy, he's really struggling. He must not have slept very well. Well, another hour goes by and it's 7 o'clock and no other men are up yet. And I'm thinking, well, these lazy guys. I thought, well, I'm just going to go over there and flip on all the lights in the dorm and say, "All right, guys, come on, it's time to get up." And as I was about to leave, George kind of looks over at me and he says, "Don't you remember me asking you to get me up, at 6 o'clock? And I said, well, yes. He says, "You got me up at 4. Turns out what had happened is in the night when I was messing with my watch to try to see what time it was, I reset it to where it was like sometime out in the Atlantic Ocean. Which means I got up at like 3. The strange thing is I didn't know the difference. This is kind of like what happens in April when you forget to spring forward at daylight savings time and you show up at church thinking that service is about to start and it's over. You have that instant, where you've lost an hour in your life. I remember reading in one of Chuck's books about a backwoods Louisiana lady. When they instituted daylight savings time, she wrote to the government and she said this. She said, "That extra hour of daylight's done burn up all my tomatoes." We laugh, but we say the same thing, don't we? Let's say, okay, do we gain an hour or do we lose an hour? You don't gain or lose time. You just shift your clock. But it'd be nice, though, if we could do that, wouldn't it? It'd be nice to go ahead and shift an hour ahead and my lesson would be totally over. Or it'd be nice, wouldn't it, after you said something really dumb, like to your wife, to back up an hour. You got a whole hour to figure out, okay, what's the best way to say this? But we can't do that, do we? Well, as we end the summer and head into a new school year, kind of a new way, a new season as it is to start again, I thought it'd be good for us to talk about time. And if you would, turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians 4. If you're familiar with the book of Ephesians, you know that the first three chapters of this book, Paul is working hard to show our position in Christ. Because of our faith in him, there are certain implications. Basically, it talks about the great blessings that we have as a result of our faith in Christ. And right in the middle of that section is that part in chapter 2 that many of us are very familiar with, where Paul says, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, so that no one can boast." And then he goes on to say, "For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared ahead of time that we may walk in them." And he uses that word walk. And what he means by that is not one foot in front of the other so much as it is a lifestyle. This is your walk, or this is your manner. And then starting in chapter 4, 5 and 6 is now how you walk, or how you live out that position in Christ. And if you'll look at chapter 4, verse 1, we're going to see the first of five times that the Apostle Paul uses this word walk. And let's just quickly look at these five instances, and then the last of those is the one we're going to apply. Ephesians 4, verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." Now look down in verse 17. "I say this therefore and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk." Now look at chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you." Look down at verse 8. "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And then in verse 15, look down at verse 15, he uses it for the final time, and this is the one particularly I'd like us to focus on. Verse 15, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now we won't read it, but look at the very next verse, 18. Does that look familiar? What Dr. Toussaint taught us on last week in church. So this is a great setup, the context to his message on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, verse 15, Paul says, "Give careful attention to how you walk, particularly to the wise use of time." He says in the New American Standard, "making the most of your time." Literally, if you have a note in your margin, you might notice, it says redeeming the time. The word redeem, the original term there, is a financial term. You would use it to buy something. And it means literally not just to buy it, but to buy it out. It's like if you go to Walmart or Kohl's and there's a 95% sale on something. I mean, the shelves will be totally empty. You're buying it out. That's the kind of redeem. And the tense of this word is a present tense that indicates it's something you're continually doing. You're continually buying out the time. Completely buying it out. And the word that he uses here for time doesn't refer to a lifetime. It refers to a season. It refers to a season of life. Or if you have the New International Version, it translates it as opportunity. It's brief. It's a brief time that you are to completely buy out, completely make the most of a particular season. You know, a lot of times when we compare time to eternity, we look at time and we say it's not that important because eternity, as far as duration, obviously is much longer. Time is just a brief moment in eternity. But when you compare or look at the fact that that brief moment in time determines your eternity, then all of a sudden, in all of eternity, the most important bit of that is that time that you have on earth. And since we're not promised a tomorrow, for we know that for those who have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ, the most important time for them, opportunity is today. And so for many people, today is the most important moment in eternity, because it will determine eternity. I heard about a man who went to his doctor for his annual checkup, and he got a call from his doctor a couple days later, and the doctor was kind of panicked and said, I've got some bad news for you. And the man says, well, tell me, what is it? And he says, well, the tests show that you've only got 48 hours to live. And the man said, oh, that's terrible. The doctor says, wait, it gets worse. Well, he said, well, what could be worse than that? The doctor said, I've been trying to get a hold of you since the day before yesterday. That was a joke that wasn't like real. Okay. Some of you are thinking, oh, I remember those prayer requests. I don't remember that coming up. Well, we know in regard to salvation that today, or this season that we're in right now, is the most important. We know that. And most of us, if not all of us, have recognized that fact and placed our faith in Christ. But I want to challenge you today to begin thinking of this not in relation to salvation, but in relation to seasons. The seasons of life, particularly the one that you find yourself in. And I've made kind of a sobering observation about the application of this verse of redeeming the time, and that is that in every single stage of life, we tend to yearn for the blessings of the other stages and not redeem the time, redeem the season that we're in right now. I remember as a kid, 10-year-old kid, thinking, when I get to high school, I mean, that's going to be great. I mean, I'm going to be set. That's all I need, is just to be in high school. And then I got to high school, and I thought, you know, college is really going to be nice. And then I got to college. And then I thought, you know, marriage is really going to be wonderful. And I began to notice a pattern in my life that I observed in other people's lives. And that is that, like, young married couples long for children. Once parents have children, they long for the empty nest. We don't, but, of course, all other parents do. And then you long for retirement. And then once you're retired, you look back and you long for all those seasons in the past. There is something about us that always longs for the seasons that you're not in. And you miss the opportunity to redeem the moment. Keep your hand there in Ephesians and flip back, if you would, to Proverbs 27. Let's show you one proverb. Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, verse 1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, because you don't know what a day may bring forth. What does it mean to boast about tomorrow? Remember that old song from the musical and the movie Annie? Tomorrow, tomorrow, I love you, tomorrow, you're always a day away. I always thought, why are you excited about something that's always a day away?
You really did that well. I see the red curling hair.
Thank you, Craig. Why don't we just close in prayer, okay? The critique has moved from the first row now to the second row. I've got more movies that I'm about to quote. Why is that such a popular song? I mean, why are you looking forward to something that's always a day away? It never comes. If you're boasting in tomorrow, then it's always there to put something off. When are you going to do that? Well, I'll do it tomorrow. When are you going to do that? Well, I'll do it tomorrow. It's safe to say you'll do it tomorrow, because tomorrow never comes, if that's your mindset. Another movie, Craig. You remember Rocky? It was like 3 or 6, or I don't remember which one it was, but it's where Rocky isn't training very well, and Apollo Creed is his trainer now, and he's telling him, you know, you need to do better, and Rocky says, tomorrow,
We'll do it tomorrow.
See? How's that? Pretty good? All of a sudden, my red curly hair is now Italian and black. He says, do it tomorrow. And Apollo Creed had a great comeback. He told him, there is no tomorrow. And that echoed over and over in Rocky's mind. He said, you need to quit putting off to tomorrow what you should be doing today. This is essentially what Proverbs is teaching, not boasting about tomorrow, because you have no idea what tomorrow is going to be like. It's like what James said in his letter when he said, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, make money. He says, you don't even know what your life is. Your life is like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. As it is, you boast and brag. So when you think of seasons, usually when you think of seasons, you think of cycles. They come, they go, they come again, they go. It's a cycle that comes and goes. But imagine that this was the final summer that you ever had. You never had another August in Texas. Now, for most of us, we'd love it. But think about the fact that, what if this is the last summer you ever had? How would you live differently knowing that it would never be summer again? Would it affect the way you lived? Apply that now to the season of life that you find yourself, and the implications of that are pretty sobering. While the season of this year will come again, the season of life that you're in will not. So the text tells us to redeem that time, to buy it out for all it's worth. In other words, you need to pay the price required to make the most of the season that you find yourself in right now. Now, one of the things that I love about this particular class, the Life on Purpose, is that it's multi-generational. And so this text works very well with this, because there are a lot of different seasons represented in this class. There are some of you kids that are still living at home. And with that, you need to enjoy being a kid. Not like when I was 10 and yearning to be in high school and then yearning to be in college, always wanting to grow up and get out of the season that you're in. It's a wonderful season to be a kid. My daughters were practicing for basketball a couple of weeks ago. And they came home dragging because they were tired from all the exercises. And they said, let me show you some of the exercises that we're having to do. And so they took me to the living room, and Kathy just sat over there and got ready to laugh. And so, because I was going to do all the exercises with them, thinking, what could these kids do that is that big a deal? And the one that just killed me was one, they're not basketball, but volleyball. That's what they're working on now. There's one, and I won't do it here for you, lest Craig make some comment. But you jump as high as you can, and then you hit the floor and do a push-up. And then you get up and jump as high as you can, you hit the floor and do a push-up. 20 times without stopping, and I did it. The good news is I did it. The bad news is I did it. And the next day, I didn't know I had muscles in my back like that. They were hurting. And this thing, when I was a kid, it didn't hurt. When I was a kid, I'd run and fall down, and I'd jump up and keep going. Now I run and fall down and just kind of lay there. It's a different season. Enjoy being a kid. You're never going to have another time in your life, not only where your body is like it is, but also where you don't have as much responsibility. As you grow as a young adult or a single, you have the unprecedented opportunity, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, to serve the Lord with an undistracted devotion. I know of a guy who, when he was single, went on a number of mission trips. And then when he got married, he had to restrict his service to a more local ministry, which is fine, but it's a different season. He was limited in what he could do because it was a different season. So as a single, I hope that you are familiar with 1 Corinthians 7. If not, that is a chapter that you would do well to study, because it is the chapter, a great chapter, particularly the first part on how to be a single and what God views as a priority during that time. A husband and wife without kids enjoy the opportunity of a lot more spontaneity, not only as a couple, but also in ministry. And then as parents, I don't know if you notice, you're probably familiar with really the rest of Ephesians 5 and not the first part that we've just kind of looked at. But after Ephesians 5:18, where it talks about being filled with the Spirit and being subject to one another, notice where it goes. Wives, husbands, chapter 6, children, employees, bosses, or slaves and masters. The practical outworking of redeeming the time of being filled with the Holy Spirit starts in the home, and it works its way out. Fathers redeem the time, we're told, by teaching the kids the Word of God in the daily opportunities. The Bible doesn't necessarily say you need to sit down Wednesday after dinner and go through the Word of God together, though that's fine. But the Bible does say that the way that you as a father redeem the time, that season that you have with kids or with your grandkids, is the Deuteronomy 6. As you're walking by the way, you're driving down the road and you see an accident, you pray. You're driving down the road and you see beautiful clouds or beautiful sunset, and you quote Psalm 19 about the heavens declaring the glory of God. You use the everyday instances of life to redeem the time and to instruct them. Because the Christian life needs to be every day. Christian life isn't just Wednesday night after dinner or Sunday morning. It's a way of life, and so we communicate that throughout life. Let me also say, and I know this is a great challenge for us as men, as fathers, because I am one, and I face this challenge every day, and that is that no amount of success in the workplace makes up for failure in the home. You may remember that Peter Lynch left his job at 46, the age that his father was when he died, in order to devote more time to his family. Now, I'd love to be able to do that when I turn 46 here in a few years, but I probably won't be able to. But nevertheless, Lynch made that famous statement that's almost become a proverb now. He says, "Nobody on his deathbed ever said, 'I wish I'd spent more time at the office.'" Right, exactly. So the time that we have left is not to be worrying about food. What shall we wear? What shall we eat? What shall we drink? You remember the context of that in Matthew 6? Jesus said, "Do not worry about tomorrow." Don't worry about tomorrow. Every day has enough worry of its own. Redeem the time or the season that you're in. A young mother makes the most of her opportunity, not only by loving her husband and children, as Titus 2 says, but the implication is also there to be around other women, particularly an older woman, who would be able to instruct the younger. We think about the empty nest. It's almost like the empty nest provides another opportunity that you had before kids. And there are many, as I look around in the room, that I know for a fact that the kids are gone. And you have that opportunity. I was in a bank not too long ago and saw a poster on the wall that showed this couple that looked like maybe they were retired, but they were like on this boat, and it said, you know, "Go to the Bahamas." And the little subtitle underneath it said, "You've worked hard all your life. Now's the time to enjoy it." And that's true, but if that's it, then that is not redeeming the time. You have not lived this long for nothing. Younger people need your wisdom. Younger people need the lessons that you've learned through the hard knocks. Again, Titus chapter 2 is a great few verses there for particularly the older women, as Paul refers to it. To teach the younger women to be busy at home, to love their husbands, to love their children. Younger women need that, and you are able to give it because you've lived it and you've learned it. Not only does Paul tell us how to walk wisely, that is, by redeeming the time, but he also tells us why to do it. Look again at verse 16, Ephesians 5:16. Making the most of your time, or redeeming the time, why? Because the days are evil. The word there for evil, what does that mean, the days are evil? The word there for evil is a word that means an active evil. It's very active. And if you were to look in the previous context of Ephesians 5, if we were to read down through that, he describes the evil activity of those who live for the moment. The irony there is that they know how to live for the moment. They know how to live in their season, but they do it for evil. He's saying you need to do the same thing, but to do it for good, to do it for God. God wills that we redeem the time and to live not as the world does, not foolish. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, this could never happen, but hypothetically, just play with me here for a second. Forget the theology of it is wrong, but just imagine this for a second. What if the people who will be in hell could, after being there, come back on earth for an hour? How do you think they would live that hour? Would they mend a relationship? Would they make an apology? Certainly they would place their faith in Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. That hour that they will never have, you have now. You have that opportunity to evaluate. If this were the last day of my life, what would I do? You want to prepare to live, or I should say, you want to prepare to die with no regrets. Prepare to die with no regrets. If you were to die today, what would you regret? You have the opportunity today to redeem that time. Back when our girls were small and precious, now they're tall and precious, but back when they were small and precious, I decided to give them a surprise. I wanted to take them to Disney on Ice down the Fort Worth Convention Center. And this was a surprise. I didn't tell them that I was going to, where we were going. In fact, I didn't even tell Kathy. And I think this is probably the last time I've ever done a surprise without telling Kathy. Because it didn't work well. And let me tell you what happened. I called ahead, and the lady on the phone answered, and I said I'd like to buy 4 tickets to Disney on Ice. And she says, well, now you understand, Mr. Stiles, that once you make this purchase, there are no refunds and no transfers. Your tickets will be left for you at the will call window. You can pick them up when you go down. I thought, well, great. That's fantastic. So bought the tickets. I scribbled the time in my day timer, and then the countdown began. It was like 3 weeks until then. And I, you know, this was a surprise, and so we kind of called it Daddy's Surprise. And I, you know, would say 3 weeks until Daddy's Surprise. Week and a half until Daddy's Surprise. 3 days until Daddy's Surprise. I mean, I built this thing up to be the next best thing to the rapture. Finally, the day of Daddy's Surprise. We all loaded in the van and drove down to Fort Worth. You know, Kathy's thinking, okay, Fort Worth, what's in Fort Worth? Nothing's in Fort Worth, you know, that's worth a surprise. And we're driving down there, and we pull up to the convention center, and we park, and we go in. And then the doors, it's like they were waiting for us. The doors opened, and out everybody comes. It was over. Turns out the time that I had written in my day timer was not the time that we were supposed to leave, like I thought. It was the time we were supposed to be there. People were walking out with my daughter's surprises, with souvenirs. And as I was standing there, that voice came back to my mind. Now, you remember, Mr. Stiles, there are no transfers, no refunds. It just echoed. it in my mind. And I walked over to the will call window, and you know what? They were serious about that rule. I couldn't believe it. About that time, my precious little girl looks up at me with her baby blues and says, "Where's the surprise, Daddy?" And I start thinking about some alternative surprises really quick. But help me here. Sunday night in Fort Worth. Well, I would enjoy the steakhouse, but a little girl with blue eyes wouldn't think that's a great deal. We couldn't think of anything. We even called Six Flags, I think, and it was closed that particular time. So you know what we did? We walked across the street from the convention center to the water gardens and looked at the pigeons. Those of you who are English majors will appreciate this joke, and those of you who aren't would maybe go home and look it up. But my daddy's surprise, or the surprise of daddy, that's a genitive. It changed from an objective genitive to a subjective genitive like that. It wasn't the surprise I was giving, it was the surprise I was receiving. Well, we walked across and looked at the pigeons, and everybody was excited about the pigeons. And the girls were pointing, and there's a pigeon, and the water's coming down. And Kathy was a trooper. She said, "Yay, Daddy's surprise!" Everybody was having a great time. And I was over there in the corner muttering, $67.90. No refunds. My eyes kind of started twitching like Inspector Clouseau, you know, that... And it wasn't so much the money. It wasn't so much $67.90. You can tell I got over it. I can still remember how much it was. It's that I wanted my family to experience Disney on Ice, not pigeons at the water gardens. There was I was so disappointed that I literally felt sick at my stomach. I was so disappointed. They never knew the difference, but I did. I knew what they missed. Now, I've had some fun with you, but I want you to think about the reality now of comparing my finite regret with the infinite. Because when the opportunity that you have today or in this season of life is gone, there's no refunds. There's no getting it back. There's no cycle of this season coming again. When it's gone, it's gone. Once the time with your kids passes, it's gone. Once the opportunity lapses to serve God as a single, it's gone. It may not come again. Now, I don't say this to heap guilt upon you for failing in the past. We can all look back at wasted years. I can too. The text isn't telling us to look back at that season with regret, is it? It's telling us to look at the season that you're in right now and redeem it. Not the future, not the past. Where are you right now? Redeem it. As a kid, as a single, as a young married, as parents, as empty nesters, as those who are middle-aged and retired, grandparents, great-grandparents, go for it. Redeem the time. John Boykin made a statement that I've always enjoyed. He said this: "Time is life, nothing more, nothing less. The way you spend your hours and your days is the way you spend your life." Moses prayed in Psalm 90, verse 12, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Turn, if you would, with me real quick to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. You've always heard this: to everything there is a season. That's not just a bird song. That is scripture. Psalms...
Mark,
Birds, B-Y-R-D-S. To everything, turn, turn, turn. That's what I'm referring to. Ephesians 3. Was that the birds? Ecclesiastes 3. Was that the birds? To everything, turn, turn, turn. Okay, sorry, that was before my season. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Look at these seasons. There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth, a time to die. A time to plant, a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to tear down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, a time to dance. A time to throw stones, a time to gather stones. A time to embrace, a time to shun embracing. A time to search, and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep, a time to throw away, a time to tear apart, and a time to sew together. A time to be silent, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. Remember the theme of Ecclesiastes? These verses don't just appear, we don't just wrench them out of their context. What's the big message of the book of Ecclesiastes? That life, that everything is vanity or meaningless apart from God. And so I guess the challenge that I leave you with is the season of life that you find yourself in. Make sure that you're buying it out. Make sure that you're making the most of it. You won't do it perfectly, so don't beat yourself up for not doing it perfectly. The challenge is there, though, to continually redeem or buy out that time. Because when the time is gone, we don't get any refunds. Bow with me. Let's pray. Father, in that same book, Solomon writes words of wisdom. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you were going, there is neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. We can all look back, Father, at the seasons of life that are behind us, some more than others. We can look back with regret, and we can choose to dwell on that. But your word doesn't give us that command. Your word challenges us instead to look at the road that we're walking right now, to look at the season that we find ourselves in immediately, and to take stock and to buy it out. Father, I pray that your Spirit would do the work in our hearts that only He could do, that maybe there is a project that really doesn't need to be done. Maybe there is an endeavor that can wait for another season if you're willing. Maybe there is an event that doesn't need to take place because we need to redeem the time in the season that we're in. Pray that your Spirit would take and apply this very simple principle across the board throughout the class. And Father, we're thankful for the wisdom that the Scripture gives us and the encouragement that if we do indeed redeem the time, that we're living wisely, we're living according to your will, according to your word, that there's never a time that's too late to start doing what's right. Strengthen us to not listen to the voice of the evil one who would challenge us to look back at all the wasted time and to say it's not worth it. I've already wasted so much time. Or also listen to him and to say, hey, you can do it tomorrow. To where with Satan, there's never a good time to walk with you. Strengthen us today that the decisions that need to be made, or even good decisions that simply need to be affirmed, that your Spirit would do that. That we might be able to look at the season that we're in now, and then in the future, be able to also look back and praise you for the moment that we realize the need to redeem the time. Pray in the name of Jesus.